Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Shall we just pray before I start? Heavenly Father, we give this time to you. We thank you for your presence here, and we pray that you will speak to us in this time. We pray that you would encourage us and empower us. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So, it's good to be here. It's sort of a little bit of a summer feel about this morning. I think we've just come back from a few days away, and I'm conscious that summer holidays are starting for many people, or a number of people. Schools are breaking up. So, there's a little bit of a sort of holiday theme in my talk this morning as well. But I'm hoping, praying, that its effect will last beyond the summer. We shall see. So, anyway, a few years ago, I was travelling back from a holiday, a trip to Bethel Church in California. I was on my own, and I arrived at San Francisco Airport to join my flight back to the UK. Now, some of you will know that Dan is my son-in-law, and he's a BA captain. And in those days, he used to work as a long-haul pilot. And as a result, on a few occasions, I was able to get an upgrade on my flight. Anyway, as it happened, when I boarded the plane, the steward welcomed me aboard and said he was pleased to see me and that he understood that I was close to one of their BA family and that made me part of the team and part of the wider BA team. Part of the BA family, in fact. Great, I thought. Here we go. This is it. Upgrade on the way. Unfortunately, he went on to say that they were incredibly full and there were no spare seats. But he would try and get me a glass of champagne, at least. So I thought, well, hey, that's not too bad, is it? So I settled down and prepared myself. The cabin crew did all their sort of final checks and everything as they do. And then a senior steward came up to me and said that the captain had asked if I would like to accompany her to K2. Now, I had no idea what K2 was, but I thought it sounded hopeful. So I said, yes, why not? Absolutely, you know. So I collected my things and followed her upstairs to the very front of the 747 and walked into first class. Wow. Not even business class. I was upgraded to first class because in their eyes, I was part of Daniel's family. And because of that, I was now part of the BA Worldwide family. I couldn't believe it. It was great. Barry Manilow was sitting just diagonally. He didn't sing. He didn't sing at all, but he was there. He was absolutely there. And it was amazing. So why do I tell the story? Well, other than the fact, of course, I'm incredibly chuffed about it. And it's quite a long way back from America, so what a fantastic upgrade and something, frankly, I'm never going to get again. But it was good. But I also mentioned it because I am proud of my son-in-law and proud that he's a pilot and a captain, but also that he supported me. He took the time, he personally spoke to the captain in advance of me going there, so he knew I was on board and was therefore that much more likely, hopefully, to upgrade me. So those are kind of the earthly reasons. But it also seems to me that they do actually underpin, that story does underpin some of the spiritual truths that are referenced in today's readings. Because you see, as we travel through life, God gives us the opportunity to become part, not of BA's worldwide family, of course, but of God's worldwide family, and all that that means and all that it brings with it. And rather than having Daniel speaking on our behalf, we have Jesus speaking for us. And through him, we have access to amazing things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So, not a one-off special flight, but rather the security of God's love and compassion for us in this life and through to eternity. Today's passages highlight many differences between those who are part of God's family and those who are not. And Ephesians chapter 2 begins with Paul outlining the differences between our old lives and our new lives with Christ. He describes the fact that we're actually made alive by Christ. And in the passage we read this morning from Paul, he reminds the believers, probably largely Gentiles, of the difference that Christ has made to them. He starts by reminding them, of course, that they were Gentiles by birth. That was their status. But in verse 12, he goes on to outline five reasons why they are missing out on being part of God's family. And the same is largely true for us. He says to them and to us that before we were separated from Christ. The Jewish nation had the promise of a Messiah, someone who one day would deliver them. But the Gentiles had nothing. They were, he says, excluded from citizenship in Israel. Those outside of Israel had no part in the benefits of the Jewish nation. He says that we were foreigners to the promise of the covenant between God and his people, calling them a holy nation. I will be your God, and you will be my people. He also says they're without hope. That's a big one today, isn't it? To live without hope is a life of despair, and one that actually millions live in today. No hope of salvation, no hope of freedom from sin and the consequences of sin, and no hope for eternity. And he finishes by reminding them that they were without God, without the opportunity for the power and love of God to be experienced now and in the life to come. And importantly, without the presence of God, the presence that we've sung about and talked about, and without the Holy Spirit. Paul uses the Greek word atheos, which is the word that we derive the word atheist from, those without God, those who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Paul moves on, reminding them what they now have. But now, in Christ, you were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The point being that all those obstacles, all those things that separated them and us from God, have now been completely removed. He goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus brings peace, that peace that we have sung about this morning, and that Jesus himself actually is our peace. He talks about the fact that Jesus brings unity among the believers, that we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but now we are brought together in Christ. Paul also makes it clear that they and we now have a direct access to the Father through the one Holy Spirit. Now, the church that Paul was talking to, and many of those present, had actually only just left their parlous, separated state. And yet somehow they were perhaps quickly forgetting about the benefits that they had received on conversion to Christianity and all that it meant for them. They'd forgotten perhaps how it had changed them and what it had saved them from, and how unity and peace should now be their goal. Jew and Gentile reconciled to Christ, with Christ. And you know, I think sometimes we can be a bit in danger of forgetting what life was like, or what life might be like if we hadn't accepted Jesus into our lives. Forgetting that in previous lives we were without hope. Maybe we didn't recognize that, we didn't kind of see it like that. But earlier in the chapter, Paul makes it clear that we were dead in our sins, and it has only been through the blood of Jesus that we are brought back into a relationship. So I wonder, what were we like before we met Jesus and accepted him into our lives? Sometimes it's worth just remembering and reminding ourselves of what we were like and how we used to live, what our priorities used to be. The fact is that whatever we were like, we lacked the love and grace and freedom of Jesus Christ. Sin had its unabated hold on us, even if we didn't see it that way. Sin leads to death, but in Christ we have the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, there to help us to fight against sin, the principalities and powers of this world. Paul also makes it clear that when we're not guided by the Holy Spirit and the teachings of Jesus, we're actually following the spirit of the air or the spirit of this world. Now, I don't know whether any of those points about separation, about how it was before we became Christians, really makes much of a difference to you, or whether it resonates with you. I hope you do recognize that you are different from the way you were before you accepted Christ. But perhaps Paul, in the way he puts it across, is a little bit kind of structured and technical and doesn't feel that relevant, maybe. When we look at the Mark passage, perhaps that, to some extent, sums up more of our feelings about why we came to Christ, what it was that drew us to Christ, and why we feel the way we do. For me, Mark chapter 6 is a big chapter, actually. It's got lots happening. It's packed with stories about Jesus and about who he is. It includes the death, some well-known miracles, like feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water and calming the storm. But interestingly, the way the readings are structured today, we don't read about them. Instead, we concentrate a little bit on the disciples, and especially on the crowds, on the reactions from them. In the first verse of Mark, we see the disciples returning, having been sent out by Jesus, the 12 being sent out to heal the sick and to teach about repentance and the coming kingdom. And when they come back, they're just amazed at what they've been able to do under the... Just hoping it's not my phone. What they've been able to achieve under the influence of God. And they returned excited, but actually tired and drained as well. And it's worth noting Jesus' wisdom and tenderness towards his disciples. He knew they were tired, and he directed them to a quiet place, a place to rest and to refuel on God. And I don't know about you, but as we start the summer, it already seems to have been going on a good long time, which is great. How are you feeling now? Are you feeling a bit tired and drained and worn out? If so, why not follow Jesus' example and spend some time with God, refreshing yourselves this summer? I know that holidays, you know, they're great, aren't they? They're fun, but they're also tiring and stressful. But do try and take a little bit of time out to spend time just with God. Make it a priority this summer to spend time alone with God, allowing him to refresh you and to refuel you. The passage goes on to talk about the reaction of the crowds who sought Jesus day and night. They were literally desperate for him. You see, people knew of Jesus, or they knew a bit about Jesus, had heard a bit about him, and maybe one or two of them had actually seen him. But they were desperate, desperate for more. Twice in the passage we read of the desire to meet with him, perhaps to hear him speak. There was no teacher like Jesus. Or perhaps they simply needed more of Jesus. Maybe that's something that we resonate with. We just needed Jesus. They needed Jesus to set them free from something. Maybe they needed healing, mental, physical, or spiritual. Maybe they sensed that there was something missing that only Jesus could fill. That hole inside them, that aching sense of something missing that only Jesus could provide. Or perhaps they just needed to experience who Jesus really was. So they sought after him. And as Jesus always does, he welcomed them. No matter what they were, no matter who they were, no matter what they'd done, Jesus welcomed them. And it talked about compassion. Jesus had compassion on them. And he has compassion on us. And he met their every need, and he will meet our every needs. Every need. Maybe that's a little closer to why we're following after Jesus. You see, it seems to me that the same thing applies today, actually. We still need Jesus. He made us for himself, and we find no rest until we find him. But that is not a one-off, once-in-a-lifetime moment of conversion. It's every day. It's for all of us. We need him every day, every moment, even when we don't even recognize that. Actually, we do still need his love, his wisdom, his guidance, his care for us. Every day with Jesus is always better when we put Jesus at the forefront, in the center of our lives, rather than putting him on the back burner and forgetting about him. Our hope is in Jesus. In Jesus every day. No matter what the world says to us, no matter what it throws at us, we are precious and loved, and we're part of God's family, adopted sons and daughters, and co-heirs with Christ. Staying with the holiday theme for a minute, Bryony and I, as I said, have just returned from being away with our daughter and son-in-law and our two grandchildren. And whilst I can absolutely say it was no rest, it was great. It was lovely. It was brilliant to be able to spend time with them and to enjoy their company more. And it's interesting. I kind of forget how much support they need when they're really young and how much they rely on you. As they get older, I think obviously things change. Our children still rely on us for some things and seek us out for help and share things. But it's just different, isn't it? Our children and our grandchildren are each very different. And we try really hard to provide what they need. Sometimes we can see that they need help, but they don't always want it, do they? Which is often fine, but sometimes can lead to difficulties, like when you have to grab Jemima just before she's about to fall into the swimming pool, for instance. And our Heavenly Father knows each one of us individually and wants to provide what we need. But sometimes we won't let him, will we? And he can't lead us the way he wants to. And sometimes that goes horribly wrong. God won't deny us. He loves us and knows us. But he tends not to barge in and demand an audience. Instead, he waits. He waits to be invited into the center of our lives so that we can live the full and abundant lives that he had planned for us. We've talked a lot about ourselves this morning, and that's right. Our relationship with Christ is at the center of everything we do. But before I bring it to a close, I want us just to spend a little bit of time thinking about those who don't know Christ, those who haven't responded to his call. What about them? They are living in this world without hope. Many of them around us are struggling with the pressures and challenges of this life. But unlike us, they do not know the love of Christ, and they do not have the strength of the Holy Spirit living within them. So today, as we reflect on the benefits of being part of God's family, let us consider the people we know that don't know Christ. In Paul's church, when Paul was preaching, the church was growing really fast as people experienced the transforming power of Christ. The same transforming power that has been poured out for each one of us here. Today, unfortunately, we're a minority group in Orpington, in London, and in our country, where Christ is increasingly dismissed and disregarded, and where many have never encountered Christ, except perhaps as a swear word. Like those seeking after Jesus and running to find him in our passage today, when people hear of Christ and they understand the difference he really makes, nothing becomes more important to them. So let's not forget about those who don't know Christ. A few weeks ago, Mark Lavender encouraged all of us who have been praying for family members not to give up, but to continue to pray for them, and to be examples worthy of Christ by the way that we live. Sure, we're going to get things wrong, we always do. But we can also get things right, and we can show that Christ is real today, real for us today, and that we're different because of him. If people can see Christ in us, frail though we are, I believe they will still genuinely run towards Christ. Their need is deep, and maybe deeper now than at any other time. We're nearing the close of this life and of this world, and their lives depend on it through eternity. So why not think about what Christ means to you today. Think about what a difference he has made to you. And then when the chance comes, why not share it in an easy and straightforward way? Not just actually to family and friends, but to those you meet that need Christ. Sometimes, I think when things go wrong, that's a time when people have time for God. So maybe when we're comforting and encouraging or standing alongside people, that's an appropriate time. A time to suggest that actually Jesus does understand. He does care. He does know what you're going through. He can help. But equally, when things are going really well and people are happy and grateful, why not just say occasionally, "That's great. Isn't God good?" Or, "Thank you, Lord, for such and such." Jesus told the disciples that when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give them the words that they need. And I believe that God honors our attempts to share his goodness and love. And by his Holy Spirit, he will help us. He will even guide us to the ones that really need us, if we're willing and we're available. So Christ died for us, and we are different because of the hope within us. Time is running out. So why not ask the Holy Spirit to help lead others forward towards a spiritual upgrade that really is first class? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've welcomed us into your family. We thank you that your heart is for each one of us, to bring us closer to you. We thank you that your desire is to be present with us. Father, help us to remember what we have in you, and help us to share the difference that you've made to us when we talk to those that are in need, those that are lost, those that are without hope in this world. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.